At least to begin with this evening, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 9, the ninth psalm. As the calendar turns over into a new year, I'm sure you know it's not uncommon for people to make their New Year's resolutions, changes that they want or feel they need to make, maybe lose a few pounds, get more exercise. For us as the Lord's people, maybe to be renewed in our delight in the Lord, in our devotions. So the point is, a resolution is made. It's a noun. It means making a firm decision to do or not to do something. You can understand it's related to the verb resolve, again, to decide firmly on a course of action, especially where there's desired change. Well, did you make any New Year's resolutions last year? About this same time? Changes that you wanted or felt you needed? And if you did, maybe I can ask, did you keep them? Or maybe I should ask, and if so, how long? Or maybe I could ask, are you making any resolutions now? Maybe the same ones you made last year. Or have you got some new ones? Or perhaps the real question should be, is it right to make resolutions? Is this biblical? Well, a young Jonathan Edwards certainly thought so. Perhaps you're familiar with those 70 resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, the first 21 of which, I think, were made when he was 19 years of age. Let me just read you a few. Number one, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many soever and how great soever. That's the first resolution. 19-year-old kid. Number five is resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Number six, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Number nine, resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Number 17, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And similarly, number 19, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected I should hear the last trump in less than an hour. Number 26, resolved to cast away such things as I find do abate my assurance. Number 30, resolved to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. Well, that's just a few of them. I'm not sure how many I gave here, but nonetheless, there are 70. So it's fair to say that Jonathan Edwards, he clearly thought that resolutions were very right. Conversely, Charles Spurgeon is on record as saying, make no resolutions as to what you will do. Your resolutions will as certainly be broken as they are made, and your broken resolutions will but increase the number of sins. Now, I don't believe Spurgeon was condemning all resolutions, but at least on this particular occasion, he was not encouraging them. Well, so again, though, whatever Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards or anyone else says, what does God say? Our resolutions biblical? Do we find any warrant for them in Scripture? And can I say that yes, we do. In fact, we find it in many places, and not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. Think especially of that oft-repeated phrase, I will, in the Psalms. I didn't bother to count how many times that occurs, but I will. It's an expressed commitment to action. And we find this again and again. Notice Psalm 9, how it begins. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, there was much that presented itself to the eye of the psalmist that was perplexing. Great evils about him. The enemies were oppressing, and many were their victims. But he trusted that God would avenge all those who were oppressed. And therefore, as we can see here, he is resolved. The enemies, they're going to be overthrown. Justice is going to prevail. I will have reason to praise you in the future, but it seems he's also saying right now, even before they are overthrown, here's what I'm going to do. I will praise you even with my whole heart. He was determined to praise aright and even to keep at it. It's what we might rightly call a resolution. Resolved, a resolution. We find this a number of times with reference to giving praise to God. You know, the psalmist, David in particular, he was devoted to the honor of God, even when things were difficult. Psalm 13, he talks about, Lord, deliver me, lest I sleep the sleep of death, etc. He's talking about hard times that were upon him from the wicked, and yet he closes by saying, I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. He saw hard times, but he could also see more than hard times. Even in this, God is dealing bountifully. And so he's determined to praise God for his mercies. Whatever else goes on, I will do this. We find it a number of times with reference to prayer, of a determination to pray. Psalm 5, verses 2 and 3. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. And repeat it. I'm going to do this. Psalm 55, you see the same. As for me, I will call upon God. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear. He's confident that God will hear, but he's also determined that he will then pray, even if he's perplexed, even if he's hard-pressed, even if he's maybe facing distractions. Yet he says, no, I'm determined, I'm resolved, this is what I'm going to do. I will pray. We find it in Psalm 56, verse 3, another resolution that David made I've referred to in recent days. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's a resolution. I'm resolved. Here's what I'm going to do. Whenever I'm afraid, his words show that it's not automatic. It must be very deliberate. When I'm afraid, this is what I will deliberately do on purpose. I will trust in you. Now, of course, as you know, he was not without reason, humanly speaking, not without reason to be afraid. There are many enemies, many threats, even to his own life. But he says, whenever, there's that which would cause me to fear. Here is exactly what I am determined to do. I'm resolved. I will trust in you. Powerful tendency to be afraid. Powerful determination. And it wasn't simply David who voiced this in Psalm 77. You needn't turn there, but verses 10 and 11, you've got Asa. And he sees no sign of God's help. And how can it be, Lord? I mean, have you cast it? This is my anguish. You're my God, our God. And yet we see, and so he keeps saying repeatedly, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. When things are hard, I'm determined. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliberately think on God. I will meditate on who he is and what he's like. At times we find such expressed resolutions with regard to doing what's right, living aright. For instance, in Psalm 26, David begins by asking God to vindicate him. And the wicked were against him, telling lies about him. He wrote of their evil ways, but then in verse 11, in contrast, verses 9 and 10, he says, but as for me, here's what the wicked are doing, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. It reminds me of the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's that kind of resolution made there. Come what may, no matter what the wicked do, well, we're determined not to be like them, but to do that which is right before God, even if it means persecution, even if it means swimming against the tide. Well, as we might expect, we find such resolutions in that psalm that especially celebrates and praises God for his word, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you may wish to turn there. Verse 69, we read, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." Verse 95, "The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies." He's resolved to do what's right, even when he is the victim of the wicked. But notice the strong statement of this in verse 106 of Psalm 119. Notice that, please. "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." As Barnes puts it, "I have solemnly purposed." He was very intent on obeying God's word, and therefore he committed himself with an oath. "I have sworn." It's like a vow. "I have declared this before God," he says, "and I will confirm it." That is, by my practice. "I've sworn, and therefore I'm going to follow through with this. I will," he says, as a resolution, "keep your righteous judgments." He's not taking it lightly. Sober, he's serious, he's determined. He will follow through with this. I'm stating this before God as one who valued God's word. Remember how he can say elsewhere in the Psalms, he rejoices in God's commandments more than in thousands of pieces of silver? Or even here in this context, when he says in verse 3, "Your words are sweet to my mouth, sweeter than honey." Or when he says in 105, "Your words a lamp to my feet, a light to my feet." He treasures, he values God's word. But he also knew something of remaining corruption, going all the way back to early on in the psalm, verse 5, when he's declaring God's word and the blessedness of obeying. Then he says, "Oh, that my ways were ordered by it." He saw that though I want this and I love this, yet I see that I'm failing miserably. Therefore, he knew he couldn't just drift. He couldn't just sort of aim roughly at doing what's right. He resolved. He was resolute. Well, is my case made that resolutions are actually biblical? All these I wills, again, not just in the Psalms, but certainly in the Psalms. Old Testament examples. A stated purpose. A resolution made. Well, this is not an exhaustive list, obviously. But it recognizes the importance of being resolved. Though we desire to do what's right, yet we must recognize, we all know it, that tendency to fail. When we do good, evil is present with us. And therefore, we see this declared determination. But it would be wrong to think, well, you know, that's just an Old Testament thing. Yeah, I got that, you know, the Psalms and, you know, Joshua there. Well, we find a call for it in the New Testament. In fact, and really, well, what we consider the first church of the Gentiles, come to Acts chapter 11. And notice the words of godly Barnabas to those new believers, especially new Gentile believers in Antioch. Now let me start my reading at verse 21 of Acts chapter 11. Talking about some who had gone there to Antioch preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And then Luke adds what he said. It was a good thing. "For he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It was the right thing that Barnabas had to say. He wasn't just out there. No. That with purpose of heart, they should persevere, that they should continue with the Lord. And of course, you can understand. That's vital, continuing on with Christ. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're really my disciples. Well, he described this perseverance. He told the way of perseverance in those words, continue with the Lord. That is to say, well, not unlike what Jesus said, you abide in me and I abide in you. The word abide just means remain. The idea of you continue on in a living and lively relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him as your reality and your delight, abiding in Christ. It would include, of course, receiving all necessary grace from him, being held, being upheld, but remaining true, right, with the Lord himself. Well, you can see why that's commanded. It's not simply a matter of, well, you just let go and let God and you just drift right along and everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, it's a call to action. You must persevere. Yes, believers will persevere, but they must persevere. And especially so, it must be a deliberate action in light of what we face from Satan, from the world, and from our own remaining corruption. And therefore, we must deliberately continue with the Lord himself. Consciously abide, remain, continue. But to that end, Barnabas didn't simply come saying, continue with the Lord. That's his point. But rather, he first tells them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with a deliberate determination. Actually, the New American Standard translates it with resolute heart. Barnes talks about it being a fixed, settled resolution, and that being their main object to continue with the Lord. So the point is, here's a resolution that these saved people were to make. They wanted to do what's right. They recognized we should do what's right. They also recognize here are hindrances. And therefore, he says, resolve in your heart of hearts to do this, to follow through with actually continuing, the old King James, cleaving to the Lord. That's a resolution. Now, as to New Year's resolutions, well, for us as the Lord's people, any resolution we might make at New Year's, in the New Year's, especially if it has to do with moral and spiritual matters, isn't this really what we're talking about? Where we see the need for change? We see the need to do what's right? We desire to do what's right? We're determined to do what's right? We're resolved, and perhaps then we even voice it, if not to our, at least to ourselves, if not to others. And so I guess we could say then that resolutions are not without biblical warrant. We might even say that there's some kind of Old Testament precedent. You know, the Jews actually had two New Years, right? Two New Year's days. They had the religious year, that's in the springtime. Exodus 12 talks about this will be the beginning of your months. But then they also had the civil New Year. They got the religious New Year and the civil New Year. This Rosh Hashanah, Leviticus 23 talks about being the seventh new moon in autumn. And that civil New Year was marked by a special convocation, a blowing of trumpets. Basically, you couldn't very well ignore it, right? This is a new year, and especially because it was regarded as a call to repentance. It's just prior to the Day of Atonement. It's time to afflict your souls, to consider your ways. It's time to see the changes that are needed. And so, in a very real sense, their New Year's there, their civil New Year, was a call to recognize the changes that are needed. I don't know if they use the word New Year's resolutions, but you get the idea. Well, the marking of the beginning of the year, that's not commanded in the New Testament. I'm not suggesting that therefore what the Jews did that we need to know. I'm not saying that. But I will say that considering our ways, examining our ways, that is commanded right? I mean, for instance, Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, let each one examine his own work. It's kind of a New Testament equivalent to what we find there in Haggai chapter 1. Twice God says, consider your ways. And are not marks in time, like the beginning of a year, very suitable occasions to examine our ways? To think of what and how we've been doing, and to recognize, you know, I've been slack here. I've been, this year, I've not really grown. I've not wanted to. And therefore, to determine, to resolve, changes need to be made. Well, New Year's resolutions are not commanded. I wouldn't suggest that for a moment. But isn't there at least some kind of biblical warrant for such as that? Some kind. But in that connection, what I'd wish to do this evening is to consider just a few observations. Maybe I can call some of them clarifications for the making of any kind of resolutions. Okay? That's where we're going. All this before has been introduction. First, this. We must make a distinction between a vow and a resolution, and not treat all resolutions as if they are vows. In Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we read of vows being made to God. Some pledge, some special commitment. And in the Old Testament in particular, these were often in response to some mercy received as an expression of gratitude. He's done this for me. I express my gratitude this way, swearing it to do so. Or maybe it's a case of, Lord, if you will do this for me, I'm going to express my gratitude in this way. You remember Jephthah there in Judges. Well, we find Psalm 50 in verse 14, a parallel statement that Hebrew poetry, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Paying your vows is a way of offering thanksgiving, right? God's mercy, therefore I vowed that I will do this in response. Or Psalm 66, 13 and 14, I will pay my vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So here he had promised some expression of gratitude to God if God would but deliver him or whatever the petition was. And now he says, I'm going to follow through. I said, Lord, I will show my gratitude to you in this way, and now here's what I am doing, what I've uttered. Westminster Confession of Faith, there in chapter 22, entitled Lawful Oaths and Vows. Same thing in chapter 23 of the 1689, our own confession. But to quote the Westminster, a vow is of a like nature with a promissory oath, right? You take an oath, and there you are. You're bound before God, a solemn promise before God as an oath to God. And we find again that in 23 and paragraph 5. Pastor Waldron differentiates, remember it's in the chapter, Lawful Oaths and Vows. He differentiates oaths and vows in this way. Vows, he says, are solemn promises made to the Lord. Oaths are solemn promises made before the Lord, but to men. Right. So in other words, here with witnesses, I'm telling, I'm promising with God as my witness, here's my oath, right? That I'm telling you the truth or whatever. Whereas a vow, which, by the way, our confession, as the Westminster says, not to be made with any creature but to God alone, well, so it is that it's a vow, is a solemn promise made to the Lord. Especially you can see that in Psalm 50, etc. Lord, you do this for me, and I will show my gratitude in this way. Here is my promise. I swear to do this. And of course, that being so, you can appreciate why the Westminster Confession, our confession, emphasize great carefulness in doing all that's been vowed. All religious care and faithfulness, and reflecting really what we find in Scripture. For instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when you make a vow to God, you've made a promise, you've sworn that this is what you're going to do, do not delay to pay it. And then Solomon goes on to say, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's voluntary. You don't have to make that vow. I'm going to do thus and such as an expression of my gratitude. You don't have to make that vow. It's voluntary. But if you do make it, then once you promise, don't break that promise. And so the language of the confessions as well as of Scripture, it shows that vows are not to be made about frivolous concerns, and nor dare we bind our conscience with something other than God's word. Westminster Confession of 1689, they both denounce Romanism, you know, the vows to celibacy and vows to poverty. And so not only that these are unbiblical, they're downright wrong. So as a solemn promise to God under oath, well, we must be very careful. We must be very slow about making a vow to him. Westminster Confession especially expands on this, how nothing that's forbidden in God's word could be vowed. That would not be a lawful vow, nor anything that would hinder our duty, or for that matter, no promise for which we're not given the promise of ability from God to do, etc. If we do make a lawful vow, conscientiously do as promised, realizing that failure in a vow is not a non-moral issue. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. Right, bearing false witness, we could say it's a violation of the third commandment if you're using the Lord's name in vain, showing irreverence. But my whole point is resolutions are not necessarily vows. They're not necessarily promissory oaths to God. Now, it's true what we read there in Psalm 119, 106, that was, I've sworn. So he took a vow by way of walking in God's ways, etc. But not every I will in the Psalms is that. It's a determination within one's own heart, a resolution. Or Acts 11:23, it's a call with purpose of heart to continue with the Lord. It doesn't say vow before God to continue with the Lord. Rather, here's a purpose in one's own being. So there's this distinction. The vow, that's a sworn promise, where the resolution is simply an expressed determination, even if it's made before God. And one reason for saying that is because you do find some Christians who maybe they've made a resolution, and they see they've violated it. They've broken their own resolution. They've not followed through. And therefore, they go under this great cloud of condemnation and beating themselves up. I made a vow before God. Well, if you did make a vow and you broke it, then there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. But recognize there's a difference between a vow and a resolution. That makes sense? But having said that, that doesn't mean we shouldn't take resolutions like the I wills, seriously. When Barnabas came to Antioch and says, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. But if not, that's fine. No. No, this is what you're to do. And though you're not making a vow, you're to resolve. And therefore, do this. Resolve, purpose of heart. Or those expressed determinations in the Psalms, the I will. I will. Maybe. But maybe not. No. There is no vacillate. No, I will. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm determined to do. Now, as to non-moral issues, well, I'm going to start getting up earlier in the morning. And after all, I think I will lose a few pounds, maybe get some exercise. Well, those things may not be so important. We're not talking about those things. But if it's a spiritual or moral duty to which we're making a resolution, then it's serious indeed. We're to do it. You know, conscience should not be bound by anything other than Scripture, right? That's the problem with these Romanisms, vows of celibacy and poverty. No, nothing but Scripture is to bind the conscience. We got that, right? But Scripture is to bind the conscience, right? It's God's Word. Therefore, we're to do what we're told. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to be holy, to put sin to death, to love the brethren, to forgive one another, and on we go. That's our duty. That's commanded. That's God's word to us. Well, then do it. And do it with a holy resolve. And in that respect, a stated resolution might serve as an aid. Here is what I am committed to do. God has said this, and I recognize I have committed now. I'm determined to do thus and such. Well, that's the first thing. Difference between vows and resolutions, but resolutions, though not a vow, yet they are to be followed through. But that being so, a second observation is this. Don't wait till once a year to make a resolution. That can be a problem with the so-called New Year's resolution thing, right? Once a year, we're going to do it. Beginning of the year, okay, here's my resolution. Resolve to do what's right. Resolve to do what needs to be done. Anytime we see the need to change or to do what's right. David says in Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. If it happens at the beginning of the year. If it's in July, forget it. That's my New Year's resolution is only good for the first of the month, the first month of the year. Well, obviously that's not it. And by the way, he was Jewish, so that wasn't the first month of the year for him anyway. No, he made this resolve. Perhaps when fear came upon him, or maybe it was before then. It sounds like it was a resolution before that. Here, whenever, this is what I'm going to do. Right, whenever it comes, this is what I am determined to do. Or Psalm 119, verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. What am I going to do? I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Whatever others do, when others may view me with suspicion, these lies that have been spoken against me, or maybe I find myself prone a bit to distraction, or I'm ready to start compromising just to fit in. No. I will, even with my whole heart, I will keep your precepts. From the heart, not just outwardly, but out of love for God, and I'm going to keep at it. See, it's a deliberate response to difficult circumstances. He resolved ahead of time, and then here he is when hard times hit. Here's my resolution. Well, so with us. You face some threat, some potential hindrance. There's a reason why Barnabas would come to Antioch and say, with purpose of heart, with resolute heart, continue with the Lord. Because as Paul himself said on another occasion to new believers, that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. And Jesus saying, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to face the pressures, et cetera, from the world and from the devil and even from your own remaining corruption. And therefore, with purpose of heart. Or what about this? Do you find it easy to obey Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, to walk wisely towards those who are outside the unconverted, buying up opportunities, your wisdom always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer everyone? Do you find that easy? To be ready to speak to the ungodly, to the unsaved, always buying up the opportunities. Resolution. I'm resolved. When God gives me opportunities, I'm resolved to buy them up. Or in the face of temptation to sin. Or when sin comes, I'm resolved to flee. But we determine not just then, but even ahead of time. No, here's my resolution. When we realize we've not been doing what's right, maybe conscience was not so educated or was not sensitive, and we've been on a certain course that we then come to realize, you know what, that was contrary to God's word. Well, then what do we do? Well, we resolve we're not going to do that anymore. We resolve to repent, even to confess our sins, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from. He who confesses and forsakes finds mercy. Maybe it's a case of, I realize, you know what? I'm told in Proverbs 4:23 and elsewhere to guard my heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. I've not been guarding my heart. I see certain things going on, discontent or lewdness or covetousness or etc. What am I to do? Well, I repent. I resolve. I'm not going to continue on that course. Maybe it's, I realize I'm not loving the brethren. So I'm resolving. Maybe it's lacking when I come to public worship. You know, I can go through a hymn and I can sing every word on that page and my heart not once be engaged in worshiping God. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's not right. Or maybe it's a tendency to withdraw. You know, isn't that so often happens when we're in a declension? First thing we want to do is kind of, I don't want to get too close to anybody. We withdraw from our brother, maybe withdraw from church attendance with public worship or whatever. Or what about you as a wife, you as a husband, and Ephesians 5, and how the wife submitting, the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church, and recognizing, well, here's an area where I've really been doing wrong. Well, we confess, we forsake, but we resolve, Lord, I must repent. I must do what's right here. Or maybe it's something we recognize that we need for our own spiritual good, that we've been neglecting our own soul. In that sense, it is right to resolve, to take in the scriptures. In fact, we're commanded to keep a strong appetite. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 about desire the pure milk of the word like newborn babes. It's a command to desire. It's a command to have an appetite. Well, now I would say need to be realistically in our resolutions. I'm determined. I'm going to read through the entire Bible every day. Yeah, you're probably not going to get very far down that road, right? A bit more realistic, perhaps. And more important, though, to be resolved to really profit from the word. Or to pray regularly. We're told to continue steadfastly in prayer or to pray without ceasing or to draw near to God, to have fellowship, real fellowship with him. It's easy just to, okay, I've done my duty here. I've prayed my prayers and so forth. But we've never really had dealings with God. And so we said, no, I will praise. He will hear my voice. If you're in a declension or spiritually dull, where you find yourself morally sloppy, rather lax about pursuing that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, whenever we see a course that's contrary to or not consistent with God's word, what are we to do? Or to repent. And to that end, resolve. No, I will not go that way. And to that end, I think it is right to resolve that we will do what we're told in Galatians 6:4, to examine our ways. It's a command. It's to be done regularly, not just when the flipping of the calendar. There, that Haggai statement, chapter 1, consider your ways, hard times had hit. I'm teaching us when hard times hit, we do. Is there something I'm doing here that God's getting my attention? God doesn't play guessing games, but at times he does by providence bring us low to bring us back to him. But there in Galatians 6, it's not simply when hard times come. It talks about examining our ways. Mind you, even when wrong itself is not being seen, when we're doing what's right. And isn't it right and wise to examine our ways so as to repent when needed, but also so as to give praise to God? Look, I see you've been working in me to will and to do your good pleasure in this regard. God be praised. A third observation. Firstly, distinguish between vows and resolutions. Secondly, don't wait to once a year to make a resolution as if it's just a New Year's thing. But thirdly, this. If we fail to keep a resolution, don't wait till the next new year to start all over again. And for that matter, don't give up. And especially if it's a moral and spiritual matter, our duty under God, we dare not give up, but rather, as I've already said, repent. And in that connection, bless God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even those sins that we fail to recognize, so that even our sins do not hinder our fellowship with God. You think of Paul's analogy of running a race, pressing toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. Actually, that statement might include even forgetting past attainments. Well, look what I've done now, but certainly it would at least include, and when I have failed, don't lay there and wallow. Get up and keep on running. Jonathan Edwards, resolution number 3. Resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. 19-year-old kid got it right, huh? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Justified by faith, we stand fixed in God's favor. And how about you? Are you now burdened by remembrance of failures, moral and spiritual resolutions that you've not followed? Well, if that's so, then go to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The one who knows to do right and doesn't do it, James says, that's sin. Well, then what are you going to do? The one who covers his sin will not prosper, but those who confess and forsake will have mercy. Well, have you gone to the fountain? Have you confessed your sin before the Lord? Then believe what he says. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And see that God is the God of new beginnings. Several years ago, and I've given some thought to maybe some New Year's time, I'll preach it again, but looking at God and time and how God has put in his creation all these new marks of time, with the revolutions of the planet around the sun and so forth, right? In fact, he gives us a new day and a new hour, a new minute. He's the God of new beginnings, right? Well, bless God. Though I have failed miserably, I don't need to stay down. Get up and keep running. He's the God of new beginnings. He gives us these marks in time to, as it were, get up and keep going. But then fourthly and finally, whenever you make a resolution, whether it's the New Year or any time, obviously, don't trust your own strength. Don't simply resolve, here it is, I'm going to do this, as if it's something you can do, especially when we're talking about moral and spiritual matters. Rather, see your utter dependence upon God. Believe what the Savior said when he said, without me, you can do nothing. We know that to be true, right? And yet, don't we fail to act like it? When he uses a picture of, here's this branch and it's separated from the vine, it's not going to bear fruit. Therefore, abide in him. Really believe that without him, we can do nothing. But also believe, as he said, you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. Believe that. When he says there in that very context, verses 7 and 8, you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That is to say, ask for grace. Ask that he will give you that necessary grace. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples. Jonathan Edwards again said, aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do pray that by his grace he will enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are in line with his will, and that they will honor Christ. We do believe that without Christ we can do nothing. Right? We do believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we abide in him, he in us, much fruit. We do believe he abides in us, his word abides in us, we can ask what we will. All necessary grace, he will give it to us. And in this, the Father's glory. We do believe that, right? Well then, brethren, abide in Christ. Have a lively walk with him, real dealings, remaining in him, remaining in that blessed union. What does the new year hold? This morning I addressed a tendency that we may have to look ahead with a sense of dread. Oh no, what's going to come next? But shouldn't it rather be a sense of expectation? Shouldn't it be the expectation of Christ's blessing even to do what he desires for us, the work that he's doing in us? Psalm 23:3, the Lord, as our shepherd, leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or those words towards the end of Hebrews 13, verses 20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good word, in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. To abide in him, he in us. That God should be glorified in the church both now and forever, knowing he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. The words of William Carey came to mind as I was trying to land this in my notes, trying to bring it to a close. Something to the effect of expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's in that connection Jesus said, you abide in me, my words abide in you. You ask, it will be given. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, even with all confidence in Jesus Christ. The unsaved, they make their resolutions this time of year about many things. More exercise, they're going to start eating healthy. Maybe there are even some habits they feel they need to break. Things they've been doing, you know, that are just not right. And yet for all their New Year's resolutions, they neglect the most important matters. Seldom, if ever, would they think of doing good to their never dying soul. The idea of being right with God, their sins forgiven, having real life here and be ready for hereafter. Those are usually not their resolutions, are they? But what is really most important? I mean, especially if you think of forever and ever, and yet no real thought, no real concern. And what does that say about the unsaved? You know, as to their values, their perspectives. I mean, is it not folly to be all about life, a very temporary life in a fallen world, with no thought to eternity, no care about eternity? But more, does it not show a sinful disregard for God, like Psalm 10, verse 4? The wicked, God's not in their thoughts. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Their carnal minds are hostile against God. Or Job 21:14, depart from us. We don't desire a knowledge of it. Just leave us alone. Let us go. What does that say? And what does that deserve? The God who gives to all life, breath, and all things? And yet men suppress truth and unrighteousness. Therefore they don't glorify him as God. They're not grateful to God. What does that deserve? Well, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against that kind of ungodliness and unrighteousness. But suppose an unsaved person, they recognize that's just not right. And therefore they did resolve, you know, I'm going to start being a better person. I might even start being a religious person. Surely they would find how weak, how hopeless are all human resolves. Because men natively are slaves to sin. Can't break loose. More, men are under the power of the evil one. And he's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You got that? With the ungodly. Satan is at work in them. Ephesians 2:2. And it underscores how we all need a deliverer. One who can save people from their sins and from the cruel tyranny of Satan himself. How kind of God to provide just such a deliverer, a rescuer as that, who also pardons sin, having suffered the just in place of the unjust, in order to secure full forgiveness and to bring us to God. And if you're here without Christ, we'll see your need of him. Don't resolve to be a better person. Don't resolve, I'm going to be religious. You're just going to frustrate yourself. That's what you're going to do. You might find you're just misplacing your trust. You're still trusting in you. No, resolve to go to Christ and be saved by him. To cry out to him in earnest, recognizing your helplessness. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. I can't do anything for myself. Believe his promise. Well known, everybody knows it. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. Go to Christ. Trust in Christ. And as I said this morning, don't wait for the new year. You know, come January, you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You don't have to wait for the new year. Today is the day of salvation. Christ Jesus saves sinners willingly, very able, right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Might God grant it to be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for so great salvation and such a great and glorious Savior. Lord, we as your people thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins and how many times we have resolved and yet failed. Well, grant that we would not stop resolving, but grant that as you work in us to will your good pleasure, we might also witness your working in us to do your good pleasure. Lord, we ask that you would help us to abide in Christ with that lively, that living union, and to know more of his grace, and that you would then be glorified in our lives in this new year, even now in the remaining days of 2020. Lord, in all of life, in all facets of our being, even in what we eat and drink, whatever we do, all to your glory. Please give us grace. We thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for sins forgiven. We thank you for this great salvation, how we've been set free from sin, slavery, and Satan's tyranny. Well, Lord, grant then, oh, that you would enlarge our hearts that we might run the way of your commandments. We love you, and we want to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.